2 Corinthians chapter 4. Christ is risen from the dead. If you look at our sign, it actually has some of these verses on here, and I was thinking about these verses. Talking about in verse 15, it says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." See, there's not just he rose from the dead, okay, because of that, it should cause a result. There should be something that should change us. There's a reasoning of thinking that should prompt, that Christ died for my sins and he rose from the dead, and what that all means. So we need to evaluate. We need to evaluate our condition right now on this earth. We all have bodies, right? Yes, we have bodies. And each one of our bodies, despite your age, it is wearing out. It wears out. But you know, that's okay. It's okay. That's okay. Paul said, it's okay. That's okay. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. We know who have believed on Christ, we know that we will rise too. We will have an incorruptible body. So about this body that we have, you know, we do what we do to take care of it, and that's good. You know, be a good steward of your body, sure. But we also must not lose focus about preserving our body, preserving this body, because this body is not going to last anyhow. Paul shares with us here his thinking, and truly it's godly thinking, and the way you and I must think, and I would say especially in light of the resurrection. We could read all of this it would be good to read all of this. Maybe sometime you could do that, but we don't really have time for that today. Paul is talking here about how verse 8 of chapter 4 says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And this is where I'd like to pick up, verse 11. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So he's allowing his body to be worn out. I mean, he didn't keep himself from physical problems. In fact, he was willing to wear out his body because he realized his body didn't mean that much because it's going away anyhow. But he understood what did mean a whole lot. So he was going to use his body for that which meant a lot. We'll see it. I'm going to get ahead of myself. But here he says, always bearing about, always or perpetually, for perpetually we, the living ones. The idea is we are handed over into death on account of Jesus. We're delivered unto death. We are. And so, but it was on account of Jesus. We're not just around here just trying to be delivered unto death just for fun, but it was on account of Jesus. It was for Jesus' sake that their bodies were delivered unto death. Now, what do you mean by delivered unto death? Well, I hope you understand the context, how he was willing to be beaten. You remember, he was stoned, left for dead. I think it was at Derby or Iconium, one of those places over there. He was whipped. There were so many things he did. He was in prison. All of these afflictions. It wasn't that he was going around looking for affliction, but his body, death, was working in him on account of Jesus. And that's really important. It might be a temptation to be so concerned for our health that we don't extend ourselves for Christ's sake. It's like, well, that'll wear me out. That'll be too much this week. I can't do that much. Well, it's not good for my health. Your body's going to die. What good is that going to do you? What good? Paul did not have that mentality. Be good stewards, yes, but he was willing to suffer even in a serious way if it meant it was for Christ's sake. Well, he explains why. Look at this. He says this, verse 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is great. That even the life of the Jesus might be manifest or revealed in our, literally, subject to death flesh. That's my body. It's subject to death. It's mortal. It's going to die. I'm willing here to suffer for Christ's sake, that in this mortal flesh, Christ might be revealed. Jesus might be revealed. People might see Jesus in this body. Through this body, which is going to die, they might see Jesus Christ, and they might receive something that will last for eternity. He says this in verse 12. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. You see, he's talking to these people that he's ministering to. Death is working in us. What do you mean? What he means by that is the suffering. His body is being corrupted. His body is not doing so well. It's getting worn out. Death is working in him, but life is working in these other people. Why? Because he's showing them the Lord. He's showing them Christ, these Corinthian believers. Death in our body, but life in you. By the way, death was working in their bodies, that is, it was deteriorating, yet so that life could exist in others. Do you see, isn't that kind of like Jesus Christ? Isn't that kind of what he did for us? Gave up his mortal body. Well, it wasn't mortal, right? But he gave up his body for us, that we might have life. That's exactly what Paul was doing. And that's what we need to do. Now, we're not dying for people's sins, of course, but we are extending ourselves so that others can have life. They can know the Lord. Notice the testimony of their faith. In verse 13, he says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." So he's saying, and having the same spirit of faith, or this firmness, according to the thing having been written, he's going to quote something here. He says, here's the quote, I believed, or I caused firmness, wherefore I speak. I'm speaking because I believe. I'm just saying because that's what I believe. And he says, even we are believing, wherefore even we are speaking. So we're saying these things. I'm telling you about the life in Christ because I've believed and I haven't. So it's really, he's saying, we have this too. Having known or having seen, having perceived, in verse 14 here, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So we're allowing our bodies to deteriorate so that you can have life, knowing that the Lord is going to raise us up. Having known or seen or perceived that the one raising up the Lord Jesus, even us through Jesus, he will raise up and he will place alongside us, the idea, with you, with these others that they're giving life to. So the faith which they preached was theirs too, so that they knew that they will be raised, they will be placed with all the others who are firm in the Lord Jesus. And notice what he says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For the all things that exist on account of you, it's for your sake, that the abounding grace is that freely given thing, the abounding freely given things through many more, literally would might cause to abound the thanksgiving into the glory of the God. So the idea here is that the more God's grace abounds in more people, the more will abound the thanksgiving, which will result in the glory of God. You see what he's saying here? The more people who know the Lord, the more people who receive the grace, the freely given things of God, the more people who will praise the Lord, give him glory. And so you can see all of that. That's why he's extending himself. You can see how what he was doing was for the glory of God. Paul's mindset we see in these next verses. Verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul's mindset, he says, wherefore we are not, we faint not, we are not worn out, we're not wearied out. What do you mean? Well, he says this, but if even our outward man is being literally corrupted through, perishing, it's corrupted, the outward man is, falling apart. He struggled with his eyes. I mean, he probably had other problems too. I mean, you're whipped and beaten up and stoned. You know, maybe he limped. Maybe he had other problems. There were many people with him on these trips. Probably he needed help. He had Luke with him. Luke was a doctor. Maybe he needed a doctor. I don't know. We don't know. But we do know from what he's saying here is that even though this outward body, it's perishing, it's corrupted through, but the one from within, okay, the inner man here, is being renewed again, day and day. So each day. Our flesh is subject to corruption, but our inward man is not. It can't be. It cannot be. That which is of God is not corrupt. And if you've been born again, then that's of God. It cannot be corrupted. So he says here in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I know I'm going fast through these verses. I have a lot of verses to cover. I want to get to chapter 6, verse 1, so you know that's where we're going. We're going to cover all these verses, but we'll go quick. But listen, he says this, the light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's a different kind of mindset that Paul has than most believers. But this is the mindset that we are to have. The momentary light thing of our tribulation is working down according to, literally, it's the idea of this surpassing greatness, this abundance, surpassing greatness. It's working a far more. It's into a surpassing greatness, eternal weight of glory. A lot of adjectives there. It's surpassing greatness, exceeding. It's eternal. It's a weight. It's a weight of glory. So it's weighty. This is worth it, he says. Our light affliction, what is it working? Something much, much better. Something very weighty. The thing is, we can't even save this body alive if we tried. Some people are trying, by the way. They are trying hard to figure out how we can get people to live forever. It won't work. Your body will not live forever. But there are things that will last forever. And so doesn't it make reason that you might give up that which will not last for that which cannot be taken away? Of course. Of course. He says this. Well, because they were willing to lay down their lives for the Lord's work, they will receive an eternal weight of glory, in that others will be reconciled to God. Yes. Will that not be glory? Yes. And so you see his perspective here. Why do you think this way, Paul? Well, and this is essential if we're going to be correct in our thinking. He says this in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is exactly what Peter is saying. This is exactly what all the apostles are saying. This is exactly what Christ is saying. This is exactly the doctrine that God wants you to know and understand. It's for the things being seen. They're temporal. The idea of it has the word season and toward a season. Seasons last for a little bit, but then they're gone. These things are temporary, but the things not being seen, eternal. So that's the principle, and the practice is this. The practice is found for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verse 1 of chapter 5 is the practice of that. The principle before, here's the practice. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we are knowing, we are seeing, or we are perceiving that if our, literally, our belonging to earth house, this house that belongs to earth, your body is what he's saying, of the tent. So he's using it, illustrate it like a tent. I mean, we think of even houses as being a little more substantial, but when you think of a tabernacle or a tent, they're very, they're movable. They don't last. They're not as, they're not there lasting there for forever. So he uses that illustration. He says, for we see that this, if it might be destroyed, we are having a building out of God, a house not made with hands. It's non-handmade. It's eternal. It's in the heavens. So the practice is we're not looking at the temporal, but the permanent. And here's the practice. We know that this body is temporal, so we're not focused on this. We're looking for the new body that we're going to have. So here's his desire. This can be a little confusing as we go through it, and I know we're going quick, so you might still have some questions. Go back and look at it. But let's look at verse 2. He says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So in those three verses there, this is his desire. For even in this, we are groaning. Okay, this internal, unexpressed idea of longing. Longing for our out of heaven habitation to clothe ourselves. So we want to be clothed. In a sense, his illustration here, right now we're clothed with flesh. Okay, you get that idea. He wants to be clothed with this heavenly body, I will say. If truly, even clothing ourselves, we will not be found naked. Because this body's not going to last, right? So you're going to need something. Verse 3, he says, for even the ones existing in the tabernacle or the tent, we are groaning, being burdened, being weighed down. So we're existing in this body and we are weighed down. Why? Life's hard. It's hard to get up the stairs. It's hard to do this. It's hard to write this. It's hard to... His body was suffering for Christ's sake. And so he's saying we're weighed down. Upon which we're not willing to unclothe ourselves, but to clothe. We're not wanting to necessarily just get rid of a body. And no, we want to be clothed, but not clothed with a mortal body, but clothed with an immortal body. He says that the death might be swallowed up or swallowed down, really, under the life. So death is all swallowed up in life. And so he was ready to get rid of the subject to death body and to have his glorified body. He was ready for that. That's what I want. He had that perspective that I'm going to have it. And he longed more than we do, probably, because his body was probably a lot worse off than ours is. But notice he longed for it, but also this is going to happen. He's going to get it. It's going to happen. If you look at the next verse in verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. That wrought us, that's working down. The one working down us for himself into this same thing is God. What he's just talking about. Having that new body, the one going to give us that. He's working us towards that. That's God. He's the one even giving to us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Holy Spirit's the earnest or down payment or first installment, if you will. If you're saved in God's eyes, you're saved in God's eyes. You're translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. But reality is we have not seen the fulfillment of our salvation completely. That's when we are taken to be with him. That's when our salvation is realized, when we are removed from this earth and we're with him, as the scriptures say. But the Holy Spirit is that earnest. It's the down payment. It's the promise You have the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, I think in modern Greek, I understand, even with Greek, they use this word, the idea of an engagement ring, right? It's the down payment. It's a promise. We're going to get married. The Holy Spirit to us is the promise that we are going to have eternal life. even though we don't have it all yet, right? We're still in this old body. We still have problems. But one day it won't be. God will perform that. And therefore, he has a conclusion here in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So he's always confident. Being always confident and having known, or again, this knowing is this having perceived, that being literally in home in the body, we are being out of home from the Lord. That's the terminology he uses. In home, in the body, we're out of home from the Lord. And then he explains in this, in the parens here, saying, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So it's for through firmness we are walking around, not through sight. And see, again, this is going back and going back and going back to how you think. How are you thinking? How are you living? So we're walking not by sight. We're walking by faith. We're looking ahead. We're looking at that which we cannot see. And we're not living for that which we can see. It's by faith. And he says, we are confident. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we're confident and we are thinking it well. We think it's good, rather, to be absent or to out of home, home out of the body, and to home in toward the Lord. It's very interesting the way he uses those words. But it would be better to be with the Lord out of this corrupt body. Can't we say, of course, of course. And Paul says, that's what I want. But even though that's what he wanted something even more than that. He wanted something even more than that, I believe. And you see that in verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The primary importance was pleasing the Lord. Wherefore, even we are laboring. This word labor, it's the idea of ambition. We're ambitious. It has the word of, like philo, the word for love, but that kind of love of the family kind of love or brotherly kind of love or affection in that sense. We're liking, and then it has the word value. Liking value, loving honor for ourselves. I love honor for myself. Hence, we get the idea of ambitious. We are ambitious. He says, and if in-house, and if out-of-house, well-pleasing to him to exist. So whether we're absent or present, we want to be well-pleasing to him. Whether I'm in the body or out of the body, I want to be pleasing to my Lord. I hope you're getting this. I know we're going fast. Paul was ambitious that whether in this body or out of this body, to be well-pleasing to his Lord. And that's it. That's to be our ambition. What's your ambition? Well, we've got a lot of things sometimes, but to be pleasing to the Lord. He says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, for the all us to be manifested, it is necessary. So we're all going to be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ, that each might literally carry himself the things through the body towards which he did. So it's the things that he did in his body, this body. That's why this time is important, because there's going to be an evaluation day. He's going to evaluate, what did you do in your mortal body? And he says, and if good, and if evil, he's going to judge after those things. And you can see, this life matters. What we do in this life matters. What you do through the body will be carried through the judgment. And he says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So he says, therefore, having known the fear of the Lord, literally, it's that phobos, regular word for fear, men we are persuading. I believe this for themselves to do well. Yes, they feared the Lord and wanted to do well at his coming. Not fear in an afraidness sense, perhaps. But also, if you see it on the other side, the fear for other people, I think, yes, you see that here. The fear of the Lord for other people's sake, because we are all going to stand before the Lord. And because we're all going to stand before the Lord, that means everybody is going to stand before the Lord. And because of that, knowing the fear of the Lord, men, we persuade. And what was his testimony? His testimony was, and to God we have been revealed, manifested. And we are hoping or expecting, even in your consciences, to have been revealed. Meaning, God knows. God knows what we've been doing. God knows that we are serving him. And he's expecting that the Corinthian believers will understand that. They'll know that too in their own consciences. There's a whole context to this. You know, there are people, Corinthians were very much concerned about knowledge and what do you know, and oratory and speaking. And so there's a lot of people going around glorying in appearance. Paul wasn't doing that. And so because Paul wasn't doing that and these other people were glorious, then they didn't really feel so great about what they had because these people look more special. You can read about the context later. But Paul here is saying that we're revealed to God. God knows. And I trust you do too. I hope you know that what we're saying is right and true and we're serving the Lord and this is where it's at. The Lord knew their work, and he was expecting them to see it too. He says in verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. So we're not commending ourselves to get. The idea is to place together. We're not taking, you know, getting ourselves together here and to commend ourselves again to you, as trying to win them over to themselves. They're not trying to come over there and sell them something. They're not trying to gain them, okay? They're not trying to do that. He's already approached them. They've already received the truth of the gospel. This is the second letter to the Corinthians. And he says this. He's not trying to do that, but giving an opportunity. Opportunity is the idea of rushing from something. Here's an open door you rush from and you go get it. Here's an opportunity to you of glorying yourselves in our behalf. So rather, it was so that they would not feel as though what they had and what Paul and what them were doing was of the highest value. Instead of feeling like, oh yeah, Paul, you know, he's not really impressive. Rather, they would be able to glory in that, no, what we're doing is of the highest value. This is more important than anything else, than these people over here who they look impressive, but they don't have the substance because they glory in appearance only. And though on the outside it didn't seem to count for much, maybe, their appearance, yet their work had a far greater eternal weight of glory. You've got to have this mindset. You're going to be discouraged if you don't. You've got to have this mindset that you might have toward the ones glorying themselves in appearance and not in heart. Appearance, literally face, their face being toward something. It's like, oh, you know, get their face toward you. Got to get it just right. Right. Glorying in appearance. And so he says in the next verse here, 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. So whether we be beside ourselves, literally standing out. If we are standing out, it's to God. That's the reason why we're standing out. It's for his sake. And if we are, the word here, he says, sober, that's sophronis, same word, the clear-thoughted. He says, and if we are clear-thoughted, it's to you, sober. The way they behave is for God's glory, yes, and that other people might have life. It had nothing to do with appearance and how do people perceive me. It was for God's sake that they stood out. It was for their sake that they were clear-thoughted, sober. And so here's the ministry, the basis of the ministry here in verse 14. He says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The love of Christ is constraining. That's holding us together. Okay, the love of Christ is constraining us. Judging this, because if one died in behalf of all, thus the entirety were dead. They died. In behalf of all, he died, that the ones living should not live still to themselves, but to the one dying in their behalf and being raised. Who are you living for? Are you living for yourself still? Because he died not so that you live to yourself still, but that you live to him who died for you and rose again. This needs to be on our hearts. It needs to be stamped in our minds. This needs to be our testimony in the world. We don't live for ourselves. We live for him. It's our motivation. If one died for all, then we're all dead, and we should not still live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us. It's a temptation, though, to live for yourself, but we have to reject it. We live for him. So how we view people, how we view others, he addresses that too. He says, verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." So the idea here is we don't know anyone about according to the flesh. The perspective had changed. They no longer know people simply after an earthly sense. We think, there's Bob, and he owns the store. But we think of it out of a new sense, thinking of it within the context of reality that God has shown us. Even Christ, we don't think of Christ as a man who walked on this earth. We understand the significance of who he is and what he did and all of that. We don't think of him after the flesh anymore. There's to be a complete change. He says in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." All things. Yes, even how we view people. And the all things exist, they exist out of God, he says. Verse 18, "All things are out of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So we've been given the ministry, or let me put it this way, the service of reconciliation. This isn't just pastors and preachers. This is what we've all been given, the service of reconciliation, to help others be reconciled to God. We've been given this, and this is our ministry too. If you look at verse 19, he says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So he's given to us the word, the expression of reconciliation. This is what we have. Verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Be reconciled to God. So he says, therefore, in behalf of Christ, we are ambassadors. And he says, as God, as the God is calling beside through us, he's calling you, he's beseeching you through us, I am urging you myself, in behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what Paul was saying, even to these Corinthian believers. Verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So Christ has died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, that we might be brought into existence righteousness of God in him, in Christ. And I'll just end with, because I think this is good, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So as working together with God, because you remember he's ambassador, working together with God, even we are calling alongside you to not take for yourselves the grace or the freely given things of God into vanity for nothing. Don't make it vain. You receive it for nothing. I've done it so many times. I go to church, you listen to it, you go home, or you even study it, and then you just don't do anything with it. That's receiving the grace, because that's what it is. It's the grace of God, freely given things, to vanity is what it is. So here it is. Christ has died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. But we can't stop there. There's a, okay, so what? Well, it means it's not so that we could live for ourselves, but unto him. We have been given the service of reconciliation. Our bodies are corrupting through. They're perishing. That's a reality. We can't save it, but that's okay. It's okay if your body's fallen apart for Christ's sake. Because we will receive the things done through the body, and it will be an eternal weight of glory. It's worth it. Somebody will say, well, if you do that, you're going to burn your candle at both ends. Yeah, but you'll get twice the light, right? You get twice the light. So that is, if we do anything for him, right? That's a good question. Are we going to do anything for him? Are you willing to lay down your body that others may know him? In a sense, doing what Christ did for you. He laid down his life that you could be reconciled to God. Are you willing to lay down your life, even giving up stuff, time, all sorts of things, that other people might know him? That's the thinking Paul had. That's the thinking the apostles had, Jesus had. That's the thinking you are commanded to have. Hey, you know, if you're like me, you think, I've got some work to do. This is the significance of the resurrection, because this life is temporal. We have something much greater to look forward to. We need to be preparing for it. Judgment's coming. The evaluation's coming. Let me put it that way. And we want to do well. We want to do well. We should love, honor, love that ambition to stand before the Lord and be well-pleasing in his sight. Dear Father, thank you so much for what you've given to us. And even this challenge, this encouragement through your servant, Paul, I pray you'd help us, that you would stir in us something, maybe it's something new, that we would be willing to give up for you all things, that you might get the glory in all things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.